Deuteronomy. And in the 14th chapter in the second verse, he is talking about a certain command or a certain thing that he was requiring of his people in verse 1. And then in verse 2, he says, "For you," he's talking to Israel, the nation of Israel, "for you are an holy people unto the Lord your God. And the Lord hath chosen you to be a peculiar people." A peculiar people. I don't like being peculiar. Well, if you're going to be one of God's people, you're going to be a peculiar person. You're not going to fit in with the world. You're not going to be the most popular person in the world. But you're going to be peculiar. Oh, God, thank you. People unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. 1 Peter 2 and 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." God, help us tonight. Lord, we need you. Oh God, we are but a frail people from the dust of the earth. But God, you are almighty and you are all powerful. And you are able to penetrate through the things that stand between us and what we need to hear tonight. Break down those barriers and walls. Open our ears, our minds, our hearts to receive what you have for us. Hide me behind the cross, and all the praise, honor, and glory goes to you. In the name of Jesus, you may be seated. We've talked a little bit recently about Abraham, about how important it is to consider who Abraham was, why God called him, chose him, and how he reacted to that, and how he carried out his duties in life, and how he lived his life. Because you and I are spiritual descendants of Abraham. When Abraham was here, he was the father of the Semitic, or the Semitic nation, the Jews, the Semites, and as they became a great and mighty nation, those who were not Jews or Hebrews were Gentiles. They were the other race, which might have been. And then you had the other races. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, his sacrifice, and through his enlightenment and through his opening the doors into unto salvation unto the Gentiles, that other race, which is who we are. It is now not a matter of whether you are a natural Jew as to whether you are an heir to the promises that were given to Abraham, the spiritual promises, but rather it is important now that you are a spiritual Jew, that you are a spiritual Hebrew. So it doesn't matter if you are naturally a Jew, naturally a Gentile, if you are born again of water and of spirit, you are now a natural, you are now a spiritual Hebrew, a spiritual Jew, a spiritual child of God. Remember, Peter put it really bluntly on the day of Pentecost. You know, when they said, "What do we got to do to be saved?" He said, "You got to repent. You've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Tell you real quick that whenever we are repentant, when we identify through death to the old life, we identify with Christ's death. When we are buried in baptism, we are burying the old life and those sins, and we identify with the burial of Christ. When we receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, I'm not talking about the gifts of the Spirit that are given to the churches for operation, such as one speaks in tongues, has a gift of tongues, plural, and another one has the gift of interpretation. I'm not talking about the gifts to the church. I'm talking about the gift of the Holy Ghost, the initial infilling of the Holy Ghost, the birth of the Christian, the dying out, identifying with his death, the burying, identifying with his burial, and then the resurrection of Jesus Christ we identify with by new birth experience. That's whenever we experience what we call the upper room experience, in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, where they went and they waited for the promise of the Father, and the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them. They were already believers. Being a believer is not enough. Being a believer will get you a long ways on your start for God, but believing is not enough. Can I tell you that the devils believe? The devils are believers, but they're not going to heaven. And it's important that we don't get this thing mixed up in today's Christian, modern doctrines of Christianity that just says, you know what, all you got to do is be a believer and all you got to do is confess with your mouth. That's all great things to do. But that's not what Peter, who Jesus handed him the keys to the kingdom. He said, listen, when I'm gone, whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is going to loose in heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to hand over the kids to some neighborhood thug, to the keys to the family business. Not going to do it because you can't trust them. But when you have somebody that has been with you and you have groomed them and they understand what you're saying, such as, go ye therefore, disciples, Peter standing there too. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Whenever Jesus is speaking, he's taking people who, disciples who he has personally groomed, who he has personally taught, who has personally brought them to a place to where he can trust them to carry on the family business. When Jesus was 12 years old, his parents looking for him, and they finally found him in the temple, said, what are you doing here? We've been looking for you for 3 days. He said, don't you know I'm got to be about my Father's business? Can I tell you, the family business is a big deal. It is such a big deal that Jesus, after spending 3.5 years here in ministry on earth, he finally, everything was culminated and finalized when he went to the cross and gave the ultimate sacrifice. This wasn't just a trial run. This wasn't just some little, well, let me just see if I can kind of, you know, make things pretty good. And then, you know, people can just live for me however they want. They can figure out. No. He said, listen, I'm giving my all, so I want you to give your all. That means giving up our stinking thinking. That means giving up our traditional understanding of the Word of God, all that stuff. And so when Peter, who Jesus gave the keys to the kingdom, and he had listened to Jesus. He was there. He heard all that. He understood it. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, when they said, oh, wow, so we are the ones that crucified the Lord. Some of them were touched and stirred. And they said, so Peter, what do we have to do to be saved? What's required? How do we get out of this mess of being in the sin business and into God's family business? Peter said, repent. So that's a requirement. It's pretty, you know, when the guy who has the keys to the family business talks, we ought to listen. You know, just like when I was a little kid, they had those commercials for investment, their stocks and brokers and things, and it was a man named E.F. Hutton or an enterprise named E.F. Hutton, and this commercial you'd hear all these people talking and chitter-chatter in the background, sound like a busy restaurant, and then all of a sudden the announcer would come on and say, when E.F. Hutton talks, and in the background everything would hush. You wouldn't hear anything. You could hear a pin drop. They would say, when E.F. Hutton talks, giving their money and investing in the investments and so forth. Can I tell you that that's how it is here? Whenever Peter talks, when Peter, the man with the keys to the kingdom, when he talks, we got to listen. Because Jesus gave him the keys to the kingdom. And so that's why, when we look at that upper room experience, we see, you know, being born again. Now, whenever we have repented, we've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins, and we've been filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is evidenced by speaking in other tongues. And every time that you ever find any kind of a description or an expansion, if you will, on those that receive the gift of the Holy Ghost and any kind of an explanation of how they got it in the book of Acts, it was always accompanied by the speaking in other tongues. So this gift, this new birth experience, is what puts us into the body of Christ. It's what puts us into the spiritual Jews, the spiritual nation of Israel, if you will. And that's why we pay close attention to how Abraham is acting and what he does. And so we find Abraham had the promises. And we talked about that recently, and then we went on and talked about some more about Abraham's children. He had two, Abraham had one son, Isaac, and then Isaac had two sons. Abraham had more than one son, but that's a different matter. His promised seed was Isaac. And so then we go on and we see that Isaac had Esau and Jacob. And we talked about that recently and how Esau was the firstborn. He was already in line, in queue, to receive the birthright blessings, the firstborn birthright blessings. But he sold it because he was hungry in the natural. You know what's funny? I have been amazed at how if I'm traveling, let's say, or you're running around, you're working during the day or something, you pass a fast food restaurant or a nice restaurant or something, you go and you see, wow, oh my. You'd maybe drive by Jake's Steakhouse downtown and it says, today only for lunch. $60 steaks on sale for $11.99. Oh my, you pull in there, you get you a steak and you'll eat every bite of it and it's oh my, wow, I got me a $60 steak and you eat that steak and you eat and then you say, wow, I'm still hungry, get me another one. So they get you another and you eat that. When you're full, all of a sudden now you're so full you can't even move. Anybody ever been so full you can't hardly move? So you get going. About 10 minutes later, somebody comes up and says, listen, I'll give you a steak for free if you can eat it right now. Not hungry, sorry. Not hungry. But when you were hungry, you would give anything. But when you're not hungry, then you don't have the value. Can I say that Esau, his problem was he was naturally hungry and he wasn't spiritually hungry. So what he did is he took the spiritual food that was just in queue waiting for him and he traded it for natural food. And I promise you that the next morning Esau, when he got up, he was hungry again. It's just the way it worked. But too late, he already traded it. So we saw how Esau traded off the blessings. Then Jacob, the deceiver, came along and sealed the deal. And so we've talked about these things. We've talked about how and where we are as a part of that, if you will. And then tonight I want to pick up kind of where we left off, and I want to finish off tonight. This is the last part of this that I want to talk about this, but I think it's so important. And we read in Deuteronomy 14 and 2, for you are, talking to Israel, the people of God, back in the Old Testament, you are a holy people unto the Lord your God, and the Lord hath chosen you to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. Then we go to the New Testament. First Peter, the writings of Peter. You know that crazy guy has the keys to the kingdom? Now all of a sudden we go from the Old Testament, which was just natural Jews, all the way to the New Testament now, spiritual Jews. And he says, but you, still talking to Israel, but he's talking to the spiritual Israel, but you are a chosen generation, a royal people, your people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I'm going to tell you, so many times we talk about it, we study about it, we learn about it, and we get excited about it, but you are a chosen generation. Yes, we are. You are a royal priesthood. Yes, we are. You are an holy nation. Yes, we are. Nation, spiritual nation. And you are a peculiar people. That right there ought to give us a clue that we shouldn't be looking just like the world, talking just like the world, walking like the world, acting like the world, going everywhere the world goes, doing everything the world says, because then we wouldn't be peculiar. Who's the measurement against? Against the world. The reason that you and I are a peculiar people is because we are in the world, not of the world. So we are traveling in a world that we are not a part of. We are like, we are like foreigners. Foreigners. We are foreigners that are not of this country, so to speak. When you travel, if you and I went to Turkey today, over in your, I have a feeling, I don't know, maybe not, maybe somebody here is a citizen of Turkey, but as far as I know, you're not, and I'm not either. So if we went to Turkey, we would look really out of place because we're foreigners. We do not fit the culture. We do not match the culture. We are guests. We are tourists. We are foreigners. We are travelers. We are people that come in that they are going to graciously, hopefully,
accept us and actually host us, if you will, but we're not citizens of that country. And you and I, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. We're simply traveling through. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And when we are traveling through the world, we should look peculiar to the world. We should talk. Our talk should be peculiar to the world. We don't do what the world does. If we start looking too much, I'm telling you, but like that man that he told his pastor, he said, you know what, pastor, I've got, you know, I'm out of school for the summer, out of college, and I got a chance to go up to the big woods, you know, the lumber, be a lumberjack for the summer and make tons of money. The pastor says, I don't think that's a good idea. You're a Christian, and do you have any idea how rough it is up there? As soon as they find out you're a Christian, do you have any idea how difficult it's going to be for you? Do you have any idea what you're going to go through? And this young man said, well, I think I can handle it. He goes off for the summer, and when he comes back, the pastor called him aside and said, son, how'd you do? He goes, oh, I did good. I made so much money. It's just amazing how much I made. And pastor, I'll pay my tithe too. And pastor said, well, that's all good. But what happened? You know, what happened whenever they found out you're a Christian? He said, pastor, it's the craziest thing. He said, but I got in there and I worked for 3 months and they never found out I was a Christian. Can I tell you, if the world doesn't figure out that we are Christians after they've rubbed shoulders a little bit, something's wrong with the way we're living, because we are a peculiar people. The nation of Israel did not look like the other nations. They didn't talk like the other nations and act like the other nations. And as soon as they did, they got themselves in trouble with God. And so we see that we get excited about being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. But that last half of that verse is what it's all about. Why are we chosen? Why are we royal? Why are we peculiar? Why has God done this? Who are we? It's because we are to show forth the praises of the one that's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh my, you can go down to that. Those caverns down southeast, and you can go down there, and on those tours, they'll take you but way down deep into the earth, into those caverns, and once you get down in there, then they shut all the lights off, and it's pitch black in there. You can't see a thing. You can't see your hand in front of your face. It's pitch black. But then somebody can take and light a match. And it
won't sit and sew by it or read a book by it or build something by it. But just that little match, all of a sudden, because it's so dark, the match shines so bright. You and I, when we get into the world, it's a dark world. And if we will let our light shine, somebody's going to see that we're a Christian. Somebody's going to see that we are a royal priesthood. Somebody's going to see that we are a holy nation, a chosen generation, a peculiar people. Because we're going to show forth the praises of him that called us out of the same darkness that they're in into his marvelous light. And he that's in us is the light. Oh, can I tell you that God wants us? Oh, let's just give him praise right now. God wants a people who's going to love him enough to shine for him. God wants a people that's going to love him enough that says, God, whatever you say, I'm all in. You just tell me. We are in an age. We are in an age where the big thing in modern Christianity is, preacher, show me where that's at in the Bible. Yeah, Show me where that's at in the Bible. Show me. You're telling me that I shouldn't do this in life? Show me where it's at in the Bible. If you can show me a Bible verse for it, then I'll do it. If it ain't in the Bible, then don't be telling me what to do. I'm going to tell you, whenever you get married to your spouse, if you're only going to follow the rules that will keep you out of a divorce, you're going to end up in divorce. Because I promise you, when you walk the line, well, I'm telling you, you know what, I know that if I step right over here, I'm going to end up in a divorce because that violates the covenant of our. No, can I tell you that when you're walking the line, your spouse is not going to be too happy. And when you're walking the line and just say, well, I'm on this side of the line, I'm going to tell you, you're going to be a mighty lonely person. It's just the way it is. But when you and I say, listen, I'm going to stay away from the line. I'm going to walk well inside the line. And when I walk well inside the line, suddenly now I don't have trouble. My spouse is happy. You're whenever you and I get this idea that living for God's not just trying to make it to miss hell. Oh yeah, let me tell you. If I get to straying, I get to getting cold. Oh my, all it takes is waking up in the middle of the night with a bad dream about hell, and it might just shake you to your core and put you right back in an altar where you belong. That's, thank God that He has allowed us to see where we were going before we were saved. But I'm not just living for God to try to escape hell. I'm living for God because I love Him. I'm living for God because I want Him to be happy with me. I'm living for God because He's done so much for me. I can't imagine how anyone would love me when I was unlovable so much that He would die for me before I'm even born, knowing I'm going to need it. And then when I'm born and I'm an ornery scallywag, that He would have such mercy with me through life, that He would work with me and pull me and give me chance after chance, and then finally get me to a place to where He would love me. Why didn't He just throw in the towel and say, get out of here, boy. You're too much trouble. I'll go find me something else. It's because He loved me. And He loves me, and I want to love Him. That means that suddenly in the morning when I'm going to pray, or in the afternoon when I'm going to pray, it's not about, well, I've got to check in, do my duty here. No, it's because I want to talk to Him whom my soul loveth, my God who has done so much for me. Oh, God, let us get to the place to where we are living for You because of who You are, not to try to just miss out on hell. Oh, God, let me not walk so close to the line. Let me not be so concerned with trying to, well, let's just define, let's split the hairs here and decide. You know, I don't know. No, I'm going to tell you, as soon as we get that kind of a spirit, as soon as we get that kind of an attitude, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. It's just the way it is. And so when we talk about spiritual Jews, it's so important that we remember that God wants our all. In Genesis 37, read a few verses here. Now Israel, this is Jacob after his name was changed to Israel. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age. And he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him. Interesting, jealousy. Here we go again. Esau and Jacob. Esau and Jacob. Suddenly now, Jacob has the birthright blessing and Esau hated him. Can I tell you, jealousy and envy is such a real thing. It's a real thing. And it's a deceiving thing. And Israel had 11 sons at this point. And he had Joseph, the youngest. Joseph was the one of his favorite wives. His favorite wife out of the two. And so we find that Joseph was Rachel's son, and Joseph loved Rachel. So therefore, he loved Joseph more than all the other 10 brethren. They hated him for it. And Joseph dreamed a dream. Hated him yet the more. Sometimes can I just say that sometimes it pays to stop and think about something before you say it. We find that Joseph was the most favored, and the 10 older sons, they were a rough bunch. But Joseph had characteristics like his dad, his grandfather, his great-grandfather. He had this coat of many colors. It was not suitable for labor. Oh, my. Not suitable for labor. And so here's the brothers doing work, and Joseph shows up in his coat, and he can't help him work because he's in a coat that his daddy gave him, and the coat's not suitable for labor. Oh, you can take your mind and understand where they were there. It was a mark of superiority. It was a mark of an overseer. That coat represented someone who was a foreman. Here's this young kid that's going to be a foreman over me. I've been around. No, my little brother. And so he had dreams.
of his brothers bowing down to him. And after he told him about his dreams, like I say, sometimes we've got to be careful. Whenever he told him about his dreams, something about it, they just didn't buy into it too well. They said, you know what, I don't understand who in the world you think you are, but you're the baby of the bunch, and you have no business going around acting like that we're going to bow down to you. Well, Galatians 6 and 7, can I say, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You see, God doesn't forget. Let me just stop right here. Let me make something real clear. When he forgives us of our sins, he casts them into a sea of forgetfulness. It's as far as the east is from the west. It is as far as those two apart. So he doesn't remember them against us anymore. But God does not forget his promises. And God does not forget our labor of love. And so we see that Joseph is on his way. He's on an errand from his father. His father said, hey, go check on your brothers, little overseer. And when he got out there close to him, they said, ooh, here comes a dreamer. Comes a dreamer. Wonder what kind of dreams he's been having. Wonder if we ought to just turn one of those. They grabbed him, threw him in a pit, and they were going to kill him. But Reuben spared him. And so we see that here comes some Ishmaelites, a caravan coming down the road. And they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And so now Joseph is on his way down the road into Egypt. He didn't have a button on his cell phone that he could push SOS, and here comes Daddy running. He didn't have a telegram he could wire when he got there. He didn't have somebody that he could communicate with through a special network. No, he was gone. So what they did is they took his special coat, and they killed an animal. They dipped his coat in the blood, took it, and said, look, Dad. And Dad went, oh, it's my son's coat. Oh, a wild beast has got him, devoured him. Look at the blood. And Joseph, deceived. Jacob was the deceiver. And now he's being deceived again. I'm telling you, whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. So now, as far as Jacob or Israel knows, Joseph's dead and gone, and he only has the 10 brothers that we referenced, plus one other brother that as his beloved wife Rachel was travailing in labor and Benjamin was born, Rachel died on the way back to Hebron. And so now all of a sudden Israel has lost his favorite son. He's got 11 left. Time goes on. Joseph gets down to Egypt. They sell him into Egypt. And he was a slave, but Joseph said, if I'm going to be a slave, I'm going to be the best one. Can I tell you that we ought to just get out of the mully groves and decide that whatever life has dealt us, trying to be a Christian, but look what life has dealt me. Well, I can still be the best Christian I can be with what life has dealt me. If I'm going to have somebody do something wrong and get me fired, okay, well, then I'm just going to still be the best community person or the best interviewer that anybody's ever had. If we could just get that glass, if we could get it figured out that the glass is, it's not half empty, it's half full. Wow, thought it was half empty, but it's really not. It's half full. If we could get that kind of a mindset. And so Joseph had this kind of a mindset. He won the confidence of the jailer. He ends up in jail because Potiphar's wife lied on him, framed him, and said that he tried to force her. And so Potiphar, who was the slave owner that Joseph was, it was his master, had him thrown into prison. And so now Joseph is in the prison. But he finds favor with the jailer there. The Bible says in chapter 39 of Genesis and 21, the Lord was with Joseph. We got to remember this. The Lord was with Joseph, but he's in prison. The Lord has forsaken him and abandoned him. No. Can I tell you that the Lord is willing to go to prison with you? The Lord's willing to go through sickness with you. The Lord's willing to even go through death with you.
There's nothing that he's not willing to do if you and I are faithful to him. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. This is crazy. Joseph, everything, you know, he went from bad to worse and worse to worser and worse to worstest. You know, Joseph is in, those are all not proper words, by the way, but Joseph's in prison. Things are bad, but yet the Lord's with him. The Lord's showing him mercy. Mercy, I'm in prison. Yeah, you ought to see if the Lord wasn't showing him mercy. He's showing him mercy. He gives him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison says, I'll tell you what, you're in charge of all the prisoners. Whatever happens there, you're the one in charge. He didn't even look at anything because the Lord was with Joseph and that which he did, and the Lord made him to prosper. So when we go through things, we got to make sure that we don't kick the Lord out of our situation because we assume he's not there. Oh, this is so rough. I'm sure the Lord's not with me. No, the Lord's still with you. In prison, 11 years goes by in Egypt, and his dreams of the brothers bowing to him seem totally remote. But he did continue believing in his God, trusting in his God. Dreamer in prison to interpret a couple of dreams of Pharaoh's right-hand people. One was a baker, one was a butler. The baker, the dream was that he died, and he died. And the butler's dream was that he got restored, and he got restored. And so Joseph said, hey, listen, get me out of this place, Mr. Butler. I know the baker's not going to be of any good because he's going to be hanging from a tree or his head's going to be lifted from him. But Mr. Butler, you're going to, you know, your dream says you're going to be restored. So please remember me. Please don't forget me. I don't like it in prison. The Lord's with me. He's showing mercy to me and he's giving me favor. But I'd just soon get out of here. So please put in a good word for Pharaoh. Butler said, oh, I'll do that, man. I'll tell you. You know, your dreams, you know how to interpret dreams, and that's a big deal. And he forgot. He got out of prison, went 2 years, and forgot all about Joseph. I wonder, what in the world is Joseph gonna do now? His chances of freedom are gone. The last time he thought, well, I kept on trying to do the right thing. I kept on trying to live for God. I even interpreted. God gave me the interpretation, and I gave it to them. And now look, what good did it do me? I'm stuck down here another 2 years. And I don't understand. Month after month, I keep hoping that Butler's going to remember, but he hasn't. So now I give up. It's been 2 years. I'm sure there's no hope, and this is where I'm at. No, Joseph still did not let go of his dreams. He still did not let go of the promises. Finally, after a couple years, after the butler gets it back up, Pharaoh has a dream. Nobody could interpret. He calls in all the who's who, the magicians and the sorcerers, and he can't find anybody who can interpret this dream. 41:8, Genesis 41:1. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh dreamed, behold, he stood by the river. Behold, there came up out of the river seven well-favored kind cattle and fat flesh. These are good, meaty cattle, like you would want if you were running a cattle ranch. They fed in a meadow. There was seven more cattle that came up after them that were ill-flavored and lean flesh. Those are the ones that are skin and bones. And they stood by the fat cows that were upon the brink of the river. And the lean cows, the skinny cows, did eat up the seven fat cows. And then Pharaoh woke up. What a dream. Imagine that. Wow. You know, you try to tell somebody, had a dream. What was your dream about? I dreamed about fat cows and skinny cows. Really? Wow, tell me about it. So one bunch of cows ate up the other cows. Oh, so the fat cows ate up the skinny ones, huh? No. The skinny ones ate up the fat ones. Now you go try to tell somebody that dream. Nobody could interpret it. Nobody had a clue what it was. But Pharaoh knew. He sensed in his spirit there was a meaning to this dream. He couldn't find anybody who knew how what was going on. He went to sleep and he dreamed again. 7 ears of corn came up on one stalk. Beautiful. 7 thin ears came up after them that were lousy. And the 7 thin ears ate up the 7 good ears of corn. Pharaoh woke up. It was a dream. And when nobody could find out the interpretation of the dream, Pharaoh said to his servants, said somebody's got to be able to find out this dream. And what's interesting is all of a sudden now, the butler went, when I was a kid, that used to, everybody used to go around in school going, I could have had a V8. Anybody ever heard that commercial? It's an oldie. I could have had a V8. Well, it has nothing to do with the message here. But all of a sudden, the butler went, wow, I just remembered. There's a man, Pharaoh, I'm your butler, I'm talking to you, and it didn't even dawn on me until right now. There's a man, he's a young Hebrew, he's in prison. He was put there in the Pharaoh's prison to keep the where the really bad guys are. He's down there, and I was in prison. You put me back there. You put me and the baker there, and the baker got canned, and I came back up, restored to service based on the dreams that we had. This young Hebrew interpreted those things, and I just now remember. And Pharaoh said, get him in here. And all of a sudden now they come in there. Joseph, you're going to see Pharaoh. Can you imagine the panic going, oh, this is the end of the line? They said, no, you don't understand. He's had a dream, and he's looking for somebody to interpret it. And somebody, the butler said that you can interpret it, so hurry. So the Bible says that Joseph made haste. He got up there and in front of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh began to tell this dream. And Joseph interpreted the dream, and all of a sudden now Pharaoh, who couldn't find anybody in the world that was in touch with God enough to interpret the dream, he found this peculiar young Jew in the prison who was a nobody in Egypt, but all anybody knew him as was a criminal who tried to force a man's wife and got put in there. And they never cleared his name. Can you imagine that? And here's this nobody, this peculiar Jew that's in prison, and Pharaoh calls him up and says, I can't believe this. I've been all over the kingdom to interpret this, interpreted the dream. And all of a sudden, Joseph said, well, listen, here's what I do. You know, I'm just a little nobody. I'm just a prisoner, and I know I'm getting ready to go back down there. Before I do, I'll just give you a suggestion, king. You can do whatever you want, but this is just what comes to me. I feel like the Lord's impressing upon me to give you an idea, and then you can figure out how you're going to do it. He said, what I'd do is I'd find me a man full of wisdom and full, a man who's really good at handling the affairs of your kingdom and inventory control and all that stuff. And what you need to do is you need to hire this guy or go find him, and you need to have this guy like a manager for you. And what he'll do is, your dream says there's going to be 7 good years of plenty, then there's going to be 7 years of famine that's going to be really bad. So this guy needs to go out and store up plenty of food so that when you get to the 7 bad years, there'll be enough for everybody. And Pharaoh said to his servants, he said, can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is? He's a criminal. We just got him out of prison a few minutes ago. He hurried up and shaved and put on clothing that's presentable to come into you. But this guy, you haven't even seen his resume. You haven't even seen anything about it. Can I tell you that when you and I have the favor of God and we are have the anointing of God and we're walking in the power and anointing of God, can I tell you that the workplace, that your neighbors, your family, your coworkers, your friend, everybody's going to be wanting what you got because they can't find it in anybody else in the whole world. And so Pharaoh says, can we find any man like this one with the Spirit of God in him? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God has showed you all this, there's nobody as discreet and wise as you are. You, Joseph, are going to be over my house. And according unto your word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne, position-wise, will I be greater than you are. You are number 2 in command like this. That morning, Joseph, I just picture Joseph waking up and going, oh, man, it's been a lot of years. Well, let me find that little rock that's got kind of whitish thing on it. I got my little marks going, how many days it's been, because I lose track. Oh, my, look at the whole wall's full of those marks. Well, it's been another day. Let me put one more mark to represent another day. That's how Joseph woke up. But let me tell you how Joseph ended his day. He didn't have time to put any marks on the wall because he's number two ruler in all of Egypt, and he's busy going around and ruling.
Worldly man. Oh, God. Oh, I could talk about that for a long time. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I've set you over all the land of Egypt. Now, whenever the 7 years of plenty, Joseph, he's wise, he stores up everything. And then now, next, you have the seven bad years, and we see that all of a sudden now, the famine comes. All the world starts drying up, so to speak, all the crops, and everything's bad. And pretty soon, there's no food anywhere but in Joseph's storehouse. So all the known world at that time hears about it, and pretty soon it's not just the neighboring cities, the neighboring provinces, or if you will, but now all of a sudden the neighboring nations from the other nations are coming into Egypt, and they're spending all their money to buy food. And so now Pharaoh is getting a good profit built on all this because Joseph had the corn. And so now everybody comes for the corn. Joseph's got the corn, and yes, all of a sudden, who shows up one day? Joseph's there. He's handling things. Here comes the line of people coming up, and he's got his servants going, and everybody's doing everything. And all of a sudden, he stands here, and here comes a group of men coming in. And what's interesting is there's 10 men, and they came in, and of course Joseph, he looked a lot different. He had been gone a long time. He looked like an Egyptian, and he was wearing the clothes of an Egyptian. You know, can I tell you, he didn't bring any of his Hebrew outfits with him. It didn't work that way. He lost his coat, and he had to go in what was left. But now all of a sudden he has become number two in command. So no doubt he's wearing certain gear and things, royal apparel. And all of a sudden here comes these 10 guys in. And they, as soon as they got up in line and they finally got to him, they did what was very common to do to an Egyptian who's who. They bowed very low before Joseph. Ah! Joseph's dream. He had a dream that his brothers are going to bow low to him. Wow! It's been a lot of years. It looked like it never happened. But the promise finally came through. Can I tell somebody, don't give up on your promise? If God spoke it, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And so, brothers come in. They don't know it's Joseph. They just know it's this high and mighty guy. And so he kind of puts them to the test. Can I just say that? And for sake of time, I won't go into it. But he basically says, no, I'm not going to give you. I'm not going to let you all go back home. He said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. So you got another brother. I want your brother. You don't understand. My dad will die. That's his last precious son. One's already gone, and now this is the last one. Joseph's thinking, yeah, you think one's already gone. Yeah, you thought you got rid of me. But Joseph didn't say anything. They didn't know who he was. And this goes on, and pretty soon he goes to these tests. They go back and forth. Finally, they bring their younger son there. Joseph's got them all. And this is something very interesting. I'm almost done. Something very interesting whenever Joseph says, okay, you're going to eat with me. Well, they got to be wondering, what in the world's going on? Is this like the Last Supper? You know, are we headed for the gallows? What's going on? And so Joseph tells his people, you know, all his servants and all that are doing this meal and everything. He says, you put them out there. So he had a table, and he had them all sitting in a line, and he's gonna have them eat. And when they went to sit down, they all sat down, and they were amazed because everybody was in their birth order from oldest to youngest. Can you imagine they're looking at this Egyptian saying, what in the world is going on? Oh, what in the world is happening? I mean, they were really confused and they were messed up. Finally, after testing his brothers to see how their attitude was, he finally freely forgave them. Bible says in Genesis 45 and 1, Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by them, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. So now it's just him and his brothers left. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brothers, and he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard, and Joseph said unto his brethren, look at me, I'm Joseph. Does my father yet live?
And his brethren could not answer him, for they were so troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near, I pray you. And they came near, no doubt shaking in like a leaf. And he said, listen, I'm Joseph, your brother, the one that you sold into Egypt. Now, I'm going to tell you this right here. Oh, causes me to, just brings me to tears thinking, you know, we're all about, I'm going to get even. We're all about, oh, one of these days, so help me, Lord, I will get even. That's how our attitudes are. If anyone had a right to get even with somebody, it was Joseph to get even with his brothers. This is what he said. He said, come near. He said, listen, I'm Joseph, your brother, who you sold in Egypt. Now, don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves. Oh, God, talk about forgiveness and mercy. He says, don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me, because what God was really doing was sending me ahead of you into Egypt to preserve life. Do you realize that daddy's now going to be preserved because I'm here with the corn? Don't you realize that all of you brothers are now going to be preserved? Your lives are preserved because God sent me ahead of you. Oh, can I say tonight that you and I, many times, we look at things the wrong way. We look at what's going wrong. We look at what people are doing to us. But I just have this feeling that while Joseph was in prison and he was counting out those days of frustration, anger, hurt, sorrow, bitterness, weeping, despondency, despair, wanting to give up, who knows? I believe that somewhere along the way, the Lord said, hey, Joseph, you're on the potter's wheel. And if I'm going to use you, I've got to work out some bitterness from you. I've got to work out some unforgiveness for you that's in you. I've got to work out some flaws that's in you, because I can't use you to preserve life if you're so intent on death. You've got to get to a place to where you forgive. Isn't that what Jesus Christ did for us, as I close? Isn't that what Jesus did on the cross? Isn't that what he said when he's there? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus loved us in spite of how we treated him. Interesting that when Israel went to die, Jacob was dying. Whenever he came over, he lived many more years. And before he died, he actually adopted the two sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. We find that in subsequent history after that, Joseph was not recorded as a tribe of Israel. He was one of the 12 children of Israel, but Joseph was not recorded as a tribe. It was his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, those two tribes. But when the covenant blessings were bestowed, let me just tell you, Israel, he censored, he rebuked several of his sons. All of them received an inheritance in the promised land of Canaan. They all received the inheritance. But Reuben, the oldest one, forfeited his birthright privileges because of misconduct. Simeon and Levi were excluded because of some treacherous acts. Judah, the fourth one, his name means praise. That's what his name means. And he was the fourth one in line, and he actually received the firstborn's blessing. And Judah was the tribe through which the Messiah would come. Can I tell you that you and I don't need to worry about God's business? Let him handle it. Let him take care of everything. Oh, let him take care of everybody else that's causing us problems. Oh, I know it's hard. Oh, my. You know, I'm driving down the road and somebody just, you know, they get in front of you and they almost run you off the road and you end up missing your green light and you're already late for your appointment and all. Oh, boy. It's sitting there saying, light turned green. I got to catch him. No. You know what we ought to do? We ought to just, whenever that happens, we ought to say, Lord, would you just bless them? Lord, would you bless them? Would you love them? Would you somehow in their life, get them to a place where they can find you? As we all stand, as they sing, can I say that you and I should not take it lightly that we are a spiritual Jew? We shouldn't take it lightly that we are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people,
but that we should show forth the praises of Him that has called us forth out of darkness into His marvelous light.
To be what you call me to be, I'll say
desire is to be what you want me to be. My passionate desire is to be what you've called me to be. Not my flesh. Not what my flesh wants to be, but I want to be what you've called me to be. Oh, can we sing it one more time? Can we just talk to her for a moment as she sings? Can we just commit to Him one more time? God, I'm willing to live the way you want me to live, not the way I want to live. I'm willing to do what you want me to do, not what I want to do. I'm willing to talk like you want me to talk, walk like you want me to walk. Sing it one more time. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus. I need you, Jesus.
I'll be
what you've called me to be. Oh, God. Even if I don't want to be what you've called me to be, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll be what you want me to be.
That's what I'll do.
Oh, would you just love Him right now? Would you just tell Him, Lord, I'm going to be what you want me to be. I'm going to surrender my will. Lord, my flesh is always trying to control me. But God, I'm just telling you right now, I'm going to get out of the driver's seat and I'm going to move over and let you start driving. I want the Holy Ghost to drive this thing. I don't want to be in control of this thing because I don't know how to get to where I need to be going. Lord, help me, I pray. I know it's late. We were going to dismiss, but if you've got a need right now, if you've got something you need me to pray for you, remember that preacher doesn't have any power. I'm going to tell you, God has a healing in your body, physical healing. If you need, if you've got another need in your life and you need some prayer, as they sing it one more time, just come up and stand and I'll pray for you. If you need, only if you have a strong need.
I'll
be what you want me to be, Lord.
That's what I'll
be what you want me to be, Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Help me, God, to surrender my life.
Yes.
Oh, I'll say yes, Lord.
I agree.
give God praise right now for what he's doing in this place. Oh, you're such a good God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, you're such a good God. You're such a good God. You're such a good God. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. Thank you for it, Lord. Oh, you've been so good to us. You've been so good to us.
It's gonna be worth it all. It's gonna be worth it all. It's gonna be worth it all some beautiful, happy day. It's gonna be worth every long mile, every heartache and every trial. It's gonna be worth it all some beautiful, happy day.